This is part one on the attributes of God. Again, we need to define what we mean by attributes. And attributes are the qualities that are inherent in the substance. There's also another definition that's been given. It's those essential qualities that belong to God's nature and that outwardly reveal this substance. I recognize that as we're looking at these definitions, sometimes they may be concise, but sometimes they're not altogether clear. And so as we go on, we're even going to be able to define a little further. A.H. Strong says, those distinguishing characteristics of the divine nature, which are inseparable from the idea of God, and which constitute the basis and ground for his various manifestations to his creatures. We call them attributes because they are compelled to contribute to God as fundamental qualities or powers of his being. So we need to understand a little more about these attributes as we're defining them. God's essence is his being. Attributes, unlike the essence, are those qualities which come from the life of his being. So God's essence is everything about his living, his existing. The attributes, because he is living and existing, are those qualities that result from it. For example, because he's existing, he can love. Because he's existing, he can do other things. And so those are the distinctions. And so as we're going into this category, we are looking at the attributes of God. The attributes of God are not parts of his essence. Rather, the whole essence of God is in each attribute, and the attribute in the essence. We must be careful not to imagine the essence of God existing by itself or existing prior to the attributes. Nor are the attributes an addition to God's essence. God is not essence and attributes, but in attributes. The attributes are essential quality of God. Now, we need to divide these into two types of categories. Most places when you're reading, you will see this. There are those things as the non-moral attributes and the moral attributes. And so this section that we're going to be going into will be defining God's non-moral attributes. And by non-moral attributes, we mean no other being or spirit has these essential characteristics. And they do not involve moral qualities. They are also called incommutable attributes for which no counterpart can be found in humans. One example of this is omnipresence. God is everywhere simultaneously. This attribute is true of God, but it is impossible for us as finite men. So the first one we're going to be looking at is omnipresence. And what I mean by that, it is the quality that makes God to be wholly present everywhere at once. It comes from a compound word. It comes from omni, meaning all, and present, meaning everywhere at once. A good passage that we can see that would describe this is from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, which says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So again, we can see the omnipresence of God even in that particular verse. So in other words, God is everywhere. His presence is not limited by space, nor is it hindered by darkness. in a crisis. It may take us hours or even days to get to our loved one's side, but God is unaffected by distance. That's why Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." God is wholly present at every point in the universe simultaneously. This truth points to his imminence. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. As God, he is present everywhere. Although he dwells in heaven, as we can see in Matthew 6, verse 9, God is everywhere present. By his presence and power, he sustains and maintains the existence of all things. Also, because of God's omnipresence, no one can escape his presence. This is a great comfort to his children, to you and I, but it also serves as a warning to those who choose to reject him. The second one we need to look at is omniscience. This is God who is fully aware of all things and has complete understanding of everything. It comes from, again, a compound word, omni, which means all, and science, meaning knowing or knowledge. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that is hid from God. We can see this also in his knowledge, which embraces all knowable things. And what I mean by that, those things which are actual and those things which are possible. Job 37, verse 16 says, "Dost thou not know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge?" God knows all existing things, which includes the past, the present, and the future. In the past, it says in Proverbs 24, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" When we look at the present aspect of God's omniscience, we can see the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And when we think of his omniscience in the future, we can see this even in Isaiah 46. He says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Therefore, in summary, omniscience means knowing all that can be known. God knows all about us, our thoughts, our actions, our conditions, our circumstances, our feelings, and our motives. He is the searcher of our hearts. Though he wants us to pray about everything, he does not rely on this for his information. The next subject I want to look at, along with this, is his omnipotence. Literally, it means God is all-powerful, which includes his ability to carry out his plan. Comes from a compound word, means omni, all, and potens, meaning powerful. God, therefore, is all-powerful. We can see this in Genesis 17, verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect." He says it again in Isaiah 40, verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Therefore, God is unlimited in his skill as well as in his power. However, there are some things that God cannot do. Number one, he cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 affirms this when it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." God also cannot deny himself or do anything contrary to his moral perfection. He affirms this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So he cannot lie, he cannot deny himself, he cannot favor or approve sin either. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealeth treacherously, or holdeth thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So he cannot lie and deny himself or favor or approve of sin. Neither can he be tempted to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God, therefore, is all-powerful. He is greater than any circumstance or need we will face. He is able to help us. That's why Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Another attribute of God is his immutability. And what I mean by God's immutability, God is unchangeable. He is forever the same. He is never inconsistent, growing or developing. The qualities of God's nature are constant and eternal. Therefore, God is unchanging in his word, purpose, or attributes. And what I mean by immutability then literally means unchanging. Change is either for better or for worse. God cannot get better, nor can God turn for the worst. God is unchangeable also in his purpose. He will complete what he has planned to do and will never change his plan. There are several thoughts that go along with this. First, Scripture does say that God has repented or changed his mind or attitude, which led to a certain change of action on certain occasions. We have to think about this because God's action towards Nineveh changed after they, the people of Nineveh, changed their attitude toward God. You can see that in Jonah chapter 3. We can also see the apparent change in God's divine direction is not an actual change in his overall purpose. God's nature and purpose always remain the same. Therefore, it is man who changes his attitude and action. God's responses to changeable people, whether in his acts of judgment or of mercy, always conform to his unchanging holiness and justice and follow a righteous course. In Jeremiah 18, verse 8, it says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So, God is unchangeable in regards to all his attributes. Because of this, he is always the same in loving his people and in keeping his word. His mercy endures forever. His justice is unchanging, and his promises, they will never fail. What a holy God we have, one that we can always rely on in every circumstance. Thus ends our first part on the attributes of God.